just kind of very thankful to be with you this morning. I have a subject that's placed upon my heart, and some time ago back, there was this subject matter I had preached on similarly, and wanted to address it once again in so many other thoughts, and that is with types and patterns. Okay, we find in the scriptures that with explanations, the Lord has used many examples and patterns to present powerful thought train for us. There's times things are compared to others throughout the scriptures. You know, they take an item that you and I would recognize for a certain temporal use even, and used in order to explain a very powerful thought train to us. The examples are from either actual events in history or from things that relate into our way of living. For example, in Hebrews 4 chapter in the 12th verse, "For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to dividing asunder of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, it a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of heart." And we find that why would the Lord have used a sword to explain other than it divides, it cuts, it protects? Why is light from darkness, the day from the night? One on one hand, one on the other. How about good from evil? As we were talking about this morning in Sunday school, knowing the difference between good and evil. And the Lord, He uses a sword to kind of look at that the difference, or that how it is divides. Okay? Dividing the day from the night. As the Lord talked about in the days of creation, He created the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the dark. And these things were to divide the light and the dark. And you can see where that the difference between light and dark, the absence of light or of truth, you know. And we look at how the sword has been used in that instance as well. And so there's many other things that I want to take a look at in the scriptures, where the Lord has used examples like right and wrong. You know, we were talking this morning about how do you know right from wrong? In the very beginning, we understand the very foundation, to the benchmark of righteousness, to tell what is right, to know what's wrong. The key is using that sword. That word of God, especially His Spirit. We need His Spirit because of, as Lehi described, mists of darkness. People caused to try to reason away where the right path is to go, to veer off a little bit because of personal decision for personal wants, needs, desires, whatever. Here we find an example in the scriptures of a healing. But there was something that was set up for people to just flat look at. 1 Nephi 5 and 134. And actually, 133 and 134. "Or for He did bring them out of the land of Egypt, and He did straighten them in the wilderness with his rod. For they hardened their hearts, even as ye have. And then the Lord straightened them because of their iniquity. He had sent fiery flying serpents among them, and after they were bitten, He prepared a way that they might be healed." And that serpent on the pole, once again, we see that as a a symbol of healing. That's for the what, Blue Cross Blue Shield Insurance Company today? Is the sign of the serpent on the pole. And in Alma 16, 191, page 427. And behold, he was spoken of by Moses. Yea, behold, a type raised up in the wilderness, that whosoever would look upon it might live. And many did look, and many did live. What was that type? What was it compared to? What he's speaking of here is Jesus Christ. That whoever would look unto Jesus Christ, whoever would look unto Jesus Christ today, and throughout, until time is no more, whoever would look unto Jesus Christ can live. And it's the same example. There were many then that wouldn't look and wouldn't live because of the hardness of their hearts. In 1 Corinthians 10:9, we find it says, neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed as serpents. There are those that tempt God today by non-belief. There are those that even within their form of religion and doctrine may tempt the Lord. And there are those in literal sense, and I was just talking about not mentioning those of other denominations, and I won't. Other than there are those that would take a scripture and say, you know, if they drink any deadly thing, it will not harm them. If they will take up serpents, it will not harm them, and so on. And literally drink a deadly potion. Or literally pick up serpents and handle them. And if they're not, if they were bitten, it's because they weren't in the spirit. Or if they died from the poison they drank, it's because they weren't in the spirit and they didn't have the faith to be able to do that. And like I told you before about a sermon I was listening to, and I believe it was Brother Harris from Independence. And in his sermon he says, you know, you can stand up in front of a train and say, the Lord's going to stop that train. I have that faith. You know, you just might meet your maker right then. Now, the Lord can't stop that train, but you don't stand out in front of it and tempt the Lord. There's many other examples of where we could. And many people resist the Spirit of Christ. Many people know what they know that they should be doing to be right. And they sidestep and they walk outside the pasture of the Good Shepherd. And thumb their nose at his commandments and so on. We can tempt Christ and walk contrary to his gospel and claim that we are a Christian. This serpent, the brazen serpent on the pole, if you will, that they needed to look upon, the power was not in the serpent. The power was of God. When they were commanded to look upon it to live so they could be healed. The power is in through Jesus Christ, if they will look unto him, that they may live. There was even such in the scriptures, I think it's in 2 Kings, where they even were offering sacrifices to that serpent on the pole, making an idol out of it. And so they were caused, and correct me if I'm wrong, I believe it was in the time of Josiah, king, that they actually destroyed. They had that symbol, they had it at that time, and it was destroyed because they were making an idol out of it. There are items that they will even do in the name of Christ today. And they make them unto an idol, and they will burn incense to it. Or, I have to say, there are things that are put around people's necks too, making a graven image. I was asked this question the other day, and I said, well, this is what the scripture does say. Here we find in John, turn with me if you will over to John 6 and 31. We find a great example, you know, where the children of Israel were, they were hungry. And they said, you know, it was better that we had died under the taskmaster back in Egypt than out here and die of hunger. They said every time that they wanted for something, they complained against Moses, they complained against the Lord. And that's why they wandered in the desert for 40 years. Of course, he said that their shoes didn't wear out and their clothes didn't wear out. But they would wander in the desert for 40 years because of their disobedience and punishment. We find an example where they were fed from heaven itself. And we find an example. An example is of that manna that was physical food. But there were many times Jesus compared to that spiritual food, wasn't he? He was the bread of life, also the waters of life. And he says in verse 31, our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. And then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Then they said unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. We're asking him to be that bread of life to us. We're asking him to be the waters of life. You know, it says come and eat without money, without price. You know, we can't buy it. We can't buy that gift of eternal life. We can't do it. We cannot buy that. We cannot buy Jesus Christ. In the past sermon, I gave an example where those that thought that they could buy the gift of the Holy Spirit, the giving of it, and they said, you know, your heart is not right. And this is of the evil one, thinking that you could buy this gift. We were talking about miracles and blessings this morning, weren't we? That there are many that don't believe that there could be a miracle or blessing in certain circles. Those that don't believe in prophecy and revelation out there as well. I've talked to many that believe that's done away. Well, the God that we serve doesn't change. That's the whole deal. It is Scripture says, I change not. And as far as a miracle and a blessing, we can't pull enough money out of our pocket to ever buy what we may think is the least of blessings. Can't do it. But they're gifts of God. We pray the Lord to be that for us, that the waters of life without money, without price, and that manna from heaven, that is Jesus Christ. In Alma 17 and 71 through 80, let's take a look there, if you will. Alma 17. That'd be verses 71 through 80, of course. This is on page 441. We find a real neat example, and this is this ball or this director, they call it Liahona, that Lehi had found when he opened up the tent flap one morning, and it was there upon the ground. It was prepared of the Lord Himself, crafted of the Lord Himself, but it would work according to faith, the direction that they should go, and also that there was times when there would be instruction appear to them. Such instruction that it caused Lehi to quake because of what it told him, a rebuke most likely. And now, my son, I have someone to say concerning a thing which our fathers call a ball or a director. Our fathers call it Lihona, which is being interpreted a compass, and the Lord prepared it. And behold, there cannot any man work after the manner of so curious a workmanship. Behold, it was prepared to show our fathers the course which they should travel in the wilderness, and it did work for them according to their faith in God. Therefore they had the faith to believe that it would cause that those spindles should point the way that they should go. Behold, it was done. Therefore they had this miracle, also many other miracles wrought by the power of God day by day. Nevertheless, because those miracles were worked by small means, it did show unto them marvelous works. They were slothful and forgot to exercise their faith and diligence. And when those marvelous works ceased, they did not progress in their journey. We found that that was true. When they did not exercise their faith, their journey was being frustrated. Therefore, they tarried in the wilderness or did not travel in a direct course and were afflicted with hunger and thirst because of their transgressions. Now, my son, I would that you should understand these things are not without a shadow. For as our fathers were slothful to give heed to this compass, these things were temporal. They did not prosper, even so as with things which are spiritual. Behold, it is easy to give heed to the word of God, Christ, which will point you a straight course to eternal bliss, as it was for our fathers to give heed to this compass, which would point unto them a straight course to the promised land. And now I say, is there not a type in this thing? For surely as this director or did bring the, our fathers by following its course to the promised land, shall the words of Christ, if we follow their course and carry us beyond this veil of sorrow into a better land of promise. But one time I had a dream, and I believe that I saw that device, and it was something that, and I can't tell you what they call it. It was different than what they called it, but it was that device. And recollection in my dream that I've worked in with metals for over 30 some years and crafted a lot of different types of different things. We call it engineering on the fly a lot of times in order to make something work. We work with, you know, we work with sensors that were so sensitive that if you could take something the width of a coin and turn it over, it would read it and it would know which side it was on. But I could not think about how to craft something like that, because it's spiritual and it is of the Lord's making and the Lord's doing. And it works according to faith. I'm sure it's very, it's probably no more than a ball with two spindles and nothing more inside, because it has to work according to faith. But I believe that's what I saw. I was assured that's what I had seen. And but regardless, that it works according to faith, and they needed to exercise their faith that would point the direction that they would go. And they were disobedient, not keeping the commandments. It's kind of like when in our lives when we find ourselves kind of sliding off the path a little bit, you know, and that can happen. Or remember when the brother Jared was chastised for not calling upon him and for not praying? Have we had that experience? Do we face that even today, where we realize and have to wake up that we have not called upon the name of the Lord? We haven't prayed unto Him. That's part of that of faith, is faithfulness. Faithfulness in our life, you know, by our actions, by our deeds, by our words, by our kindness, by our giving, by all the things in the gospel. Knowing the difference between and good and evil, is studying to know those things. You know, list out your time during the day and how many things you think are for the Lord, what you or in the, of the gospel or in that fashion. We'll kind of tell you the percentage of your time, you know, that we spend with the Lord, and see how often it is communication with Him is in there. Do we forget to call upon the name of the Lord? But so will the Son of God, that if we pay attention to Him and His commandments and His words, will it point us in the direction of eternal life. You know, we live in a day that you know, they say it's the same old sins coming around repackaged differently. And we see that today, you know, they say root sins, and then and there's it says no new thing under the sun. But the adversary is pretty slick in repackaging things. Kind of likes to repackage things to make it look a little more appealing or popular. Remember, the more part of the people that choose something doesn't mean it's right. You must be careful. A lot of times when there's more part of the Book of Mormon warns us when the more part of the people choose iniquity. So we must be careful. We find in Matthew in the 16th chapter, verses 18 through 19. Talk about a key. But what can a key do? The Lord used that likeness as well, didn't he? It can open a door. I was mentioning to a brother here just before service began that how can the Lord get into a locked heart? If you've seen the picture of the Lord in the garden with his hand reaching for the door, there was no handle on it. If you look real close, if you see that picture, it has no handle on it because it must be open from the inside. And so we find with a key, and a key, we must be careful. This is why it's so hard to preach the restored gospel even as well, the key to eternal life. We got to be careful that, you know, the Lord has set forth those keys in his gospel. Faith, repentance, baptism. And each of them are ground exceedingly fine. Each of those doctrines of faith, repentance, baptism, of receiving the Holy Spirit, of resurrection, of eternal judgment. And if we could take each one of them apart, as you go, I'll tell you, if you go to a key, a locksmith, or if you take a key, you know, I've tried to make keys for this church door out here. And you got to watch where you go to get that key made. Because I've had probably 3 or 4 keys made. Had to take them back because they wouldn't work. They were not prepared correctly, or the machine wasn't set right, or who I'm not sure. You got to understand that the Lord has set forth a key about eternal salvation. In Matthew 18 says, I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock will I build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And that was the revealment that he was the very Christ in the power of God. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. The ministering of the covenants of the gospel of the kingdom. And once again, the key is ground exceedingly fine. Why else would Jesus have said that path and the gate is narrow, and few there be that find it? That's the words of the Lord himself, not Adam Porter. Why else would Jesus have said, broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, many there be that go in thereat? Why did Jesus warn people so much about hell? To know what we're being saved from. He didn't create anyone to be destroyed. He walked, but you know, the scribes, the Pharisees, and those of the Sanhedrin all that we're talking about this morning, did they know who they were crucifying? Well, they had to deny all the miracles and the healings, the blessings and everything, and the revelation that they heard and was witnessed, didn't they? They had to have denied all of that. And those keys of the kingdom. And they were given to his disciples to minister in them, in those covenants. We minister in those covenants today. That is why we lift up, we call the fullness of the gospel. If it were, you know, if we weren't, and if we didn't, why was it talks about in Revelations the angel flying with the everlasting gospel? The angel should have stayed in heaven. And once again, the fullness of the gospel, once again, that key is ground fine. If not, it's according to the Lord's words, what is the truth? In Luke 11:52, woe unto you lawyers, for you have taken away the key of knowledge. Ye entered not in yourselves, and them that were entering in, ye hindered. They were frustrating the law. Those that were reinterpreting the old law and so on to their own standards, their own goals, their own carnivorous ways for their own power structure. The key of knowledge. And the key of knowledge is through the Spirit of Christ to understand the truth as well. We want to read the Scriptures, but we need to read them prayerfully through the Spirit of Christ. Jesus says in the book of Revelations 1:18, I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive evermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. There are those that will, once again, need to be consigned there. There are those. He has that omnipotence. He has that authority. 2 Corinthians 5:10 talks about the judgment seat of Christ. It is his. He sits as king. He sits as judge. It sounds very tough, but he's willing and loving each of his children. And he reaches and calls out in love. He reaches and calls out in love. He is stating that he has that position. Would that we would see him when we step into that judgment area as loving Savior. Embracing him, being received as a good and faithful servant. But he does have the keys. He is the one that will consign. But there are those with the spirit of restoration, if we look in Alma 19, it is the knowledge, that perfect knowledge of who you were and where you are in your estate. Knowledge of consciousness of what you've accomplished or didn't accomplish in this life. And according to his law and will, where you need to go. Pretty much we will judge ourselves. But he has that key. And we need to learn about that key. We need to know about it, live according to it. Use that key. Don't cut it off. Don't add on to it. You know, at times we take and we talk about different scriptures, different doctrines, if you will. Matters in the scripture and opinions. Sometimes we may disagree on those things. And then we come, if the wisest thing is that we realize, you know, this in itself, this subject that we're talking about is not a salvation issue. There are times there are things that are not a salvation issue, the matter of our opinion on, let's just say, the millennial reign. Certain things that will go on in the millennial reign and so on. What's the most important thing about the millennial reign? To be there. But there are things we looked at to study and we want to know about, yes. But we want to be there. You know, how many angels are there in the kingdom of heaven? I don't know. Legions. How many is that? A whole bunch. Once again, it's not a salvation issue. Wonderful to study over and to ponder over. But not salvation. There are things like that. But we can't, don't add on to, don't cut off that key to unlock the door unto salvation in time of need. That we may, as the veil is open, that we could come under that, as it, that high priest did to the ark, we can come into the holiest of holies. We can come on boldly under the throne of grace to find help in time of need. We come unto the Father in the name of Jesus Christ. That is what's important. That we may find mercy, because Jesus paid for it. They paid for it by the blood of the bulls and the goats and the things like that, for atone for sin, for doves and other offerings to appease the Lord, but it was according to commandment. But the offering and the invitation. Now, come unto Jesus that we must be saved in no other way, but it's an invitation. There is the avenue of the new covenant. It's paid for through Jesus Christ. So let us boldly come unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy. But that is also that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, so as he is, so are we in this world. It says, perfect love casteth out fear. And we've obtained that perfect love to cast out the fear through Jesus Christ and using the key that he has talked about. Here we find once again the difference between the earthly and the heavenly. And that the things in the heavens were purified with so much better things than those upon the earth. And the things in the heavens were purified through Jesus Christ. And I also think, when he talks about that heavenly city, I also think about when he told those there, I go to prepare a place for you. And there's called the mansions of his Father. He prepared the place. We gave him the worst that we could offer. Couldn't even a decent place to be born. But he is willing to give us a place in the mansions of his Father. Hebrews 8, 1 through 2. Now the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such an high priest who is set on the right hand throne of the majesty in heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle which the Lord pitched and not man. And he needed to enter into the heavenly sanctuary with his own purified sacrifice. I believe that that's what he did, being our last and great high priest, that when he told Mary, don't you touch me, I haven't ascended my Father, I believe that he after that time, between that space of time between that time and appearing to his disciples, that he appeared in the heavenly sanctuary presenting himself, the unblemished, unstained, purified sacrifice himself. But the Lord pitched and not man. Hebrews 12 and 28. Therefore we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. And that's the most important thing. We receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let's have grace. And I believe grace is synonymous with his mercy. Mercy through Jesus Christ. So I thank you for your love and for your prayers and your fellowship.